welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Hallelujah. But first, we're going to start with a little bit of a general knowledge question. I'm not even sure, I may have even asked this question before, so if you've got good memories, you may remember it. But the question is, what language is the Spanish anthem sung in? Mexican. It's a good try. No, somebody did call it out. There aren't any words. I don't know who that was. That was Peter up in the back. There are no words in the Spanish national anthem. It's because when Franco was deposed, they got rid of the old words because they sort of talked about crushing every other nation around them, and it was felt a little, little incorrect. They did have a competition, the Spanish Olympic Committee, in 2007 for some new words, because they had been inspired, apparently, by hearing Liverpool fans sing You'll Never Walk Alone. It's good that someone can be inspired by Liverpool fans, but... Have we got any Liverpool supporters in it? Oh, we have. Oh, okay. I'll be on my reasonably best behaviour then. Well, anyway, they inspired a whole nation, these Liverpudlians, and so they decided that they would have their own words, and the chosen... winner's song was actually called, believe it or not, Viva España. It wasn't that one from the 70s, you know, Viva España. No, we won't go there. It wasn't that one, because that just means long live Spain or life to Spain. But the words lasted 5 days before it was dropped because it was too nationalistic. It was a national anthem. I did find the words, actually, and all it really sings about is the great blue sky over Spain and the great beaches and just something about the fatherland, but it's not particularly bad. It's not as bad as that old verse of God Save the Queen that talks about the rebellious Scots to crush. No, you're not clapping that one. Oh, dear. Hallelujah. But the thing is, why did they want words for the Spanish national anthem? Because they know that words, even in a secular sense, even in a worldly sense, they know that words are powerful. Very powerful. And I've got something that I want to share with you today that's important for us as individuals and important for us as the church. And I touched upon it last Saturday. I've mentioned it during the week, or at least where I'm starting from. I'm just going to come back to it because I think that God really wants us to get hold of this those three verses as a church. And what I would ask you to do is to take these three verses away and keep praying them, because words are powerful, and what we speak is what we will see.
That's right.
Okay, now we're going to go into that a little bit further as we go through, but let's just have a look. I've written it out here on my iPad from the NIV, so I'm just going to read bits of the verses. But basically, a large crowd of his disciples, obviously Jesus, and a great number of people from all over who had come to hear him and be healed of their diseases. The people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Now, the reason I called this lesson one, because if you read the Gospel of Luke, the bit before is where Jesus is selecting the 12. So he's just got together the 12 and he's giving them their first lesson in what it means to follow Jesus. First lesson. I think this is something to grab as church, that this is room 101. This is the beginning. This is basic stuff. So let's go for it. Anybody can do this. These guys weren't even yet Christians, really, because in the sense you've got to wait for Jesus to die and be filled with the Spirit, and yet he's giving them, this is what you can do right now. He demonstrates, this is what you can do. A little bit later, he sends them all out in groups, and lo and behold, they do it. This is before they've got the experience even of the Holy Spirit living in them. How could they do it? Because they put their faith in what Jesus had said, and then they started doing it. All right, now faith isn't just knowledge. Knowledge, it says in the Bible, puffs you up. It's like if you watch Endless God Channel, you'll end up hopelessly deceived and probably doing nothing, because all you get is all this stuff coming in and you get confused. And you have to take what is being said and what is preached and taught and start putting it into action. You know, so last weekend we had a feast of word. One of the dangers of a feast of word is it can just become another conference and notes in the diary. What have you taken out of that and put it into place? And a lot of the teaching, say from Dave particularly, was real think stuff. You know, and sometimes the church has had sort of an operation about here, straight across. You know, the brain's taken out. I was watching a Beatles documentary of all things last night about George Harrison. I don't know why I was watching this. I don't particularly like the Beatles. But it was about when they got into mysticism, you know, at the end of the 60s. So we're really going back in time. All right, I just started school. Oh. Anyway, so George Harrison, they said to him, well, how did you get into this mysticism? And he said something really interesting, but also really challenging to us as the church. Because what he said was, well, I was brought up in the church. And he said, and I just found that I was being told, this is what you've got to believe, and you've just got to take it by faith. And he said, and I didn't understand it, and I had no experience of it. So I couldn't grasp why I just had to believe something that everybody didn't seem to think was really true. It was just a kind of a faith, religious thing. And I think we can fall into that as church, you know, because yes, we do walk by faith, but we don't walk by ignorance. Amen, amen, amen. Faith is not ignorant. There are bases in history and bases in experience that our faith comes from. And they said, well, look at all the money you've got, because by this time they were very rich. And he said, well, we're in that really privileged position of we've had everything that people strive all their lives to get. He said, we've had the cars and we've had everything else that go, the clothes and everything else. Couldn't have iPads then, though, could he? But they had everything else that was going. Couldn't even have a computer. But they had all the material wealth that was going. And he said, and all of us felt empty. There was nothing there. And, you know, that's where the church, we need to be alive and advertising that Jesus is and how awesome he is and how wonderful he is and how you can experience him and how the story of Jesus is not just a little biblical fairy tale, but the Bible, the New Testament particularly, is a reliable historical document. There's more written evidence for Jesus Christ than Napoleon Bonaparte. You know, it's ridiculous to think that it's just a made up story that some would have it. And just because the people that wrote it down became his followers doesn't make it more unreliable, because the whole culture that Jesus was creating was one of total honesty. So it would have been a corruption from the beginning, and it would never have taken off. It would never have worked in the way they were trying to. If it was a false religion, it can work, because the falseness is built into it. But whenever you get back to the Gospels, there's no falseness. You know, it's all about honesty, truth, righteousness, living the correct way, laying down your life for others. Anyway, and in any case, for somebody to make up a story or four stories about Jesus that all meld together and all fit with all the prophecies of the old, it would take more computing power than we've got today. It's impossible. You just wouldn't be able to do it to the depth at which it's all interlinked and connected. And wow, that works and that works and that works. And here's that bit. And yes, you do occasionally get what people talk about as contradictions. But usually, especially in the Gospels, it's because you've got different witnesses telling the same story and they just concentrate on something rather than something else. And the whole thing's happening. Easter's lovely. I love trying to picture and put together Easter, because you've got these different witnesses telling about the bits that they saw, you know? Anyway, I'm slightly going off track here a bit, because what I want to do from this verse is look at what words are in there that we can grab hold of as a church and as individuals and sort of say, right, this is lesson 101. This is the basics. This is what we should know as a church from when we start being taught in nappies, physically or spiritually. All right? Because it's the first thing. Jesus came down the hillside with them, it says in the fuller version here. Okay? Jesus came down the hillside with them. He stood on a level area to address a large crowd of people and a large crowd of his disciples and a large number of people. Sometimes called the Sermon on the Plain. Most people have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Plain. Did you know that? Some of you probably did. But I tell you, one of the awesome things last week when I was preaching on the Saturday was having Dave Gilpin and Simon Taylor and their friend Lance, I can't remember what his surname was, sitting at the front, because those guys are so positive. When you're speaking, they're always, yes, right, come on, oh, that's good, wow. And you just lift up. You really do, because you're speaking encouragement and you're speaking positivity, if you like, to the person who's speaking. You end up getting something much better because it helps, lifts you into God's presence and you give it back. There's nothing harder than speaking to a group of people who are just listening, even if they're listening really, really, really intently, which is, and if you're taking notes sometimes, you think, oh, I'm just taking notes, I haven't got time to say, oh, amen, praise God, that's well, wicked, cool, whatever you're going to say. But please try and respond to it, because also when you respond to a word, it's the beginning of taking hold of that word, getting it inside you and speaking it back out. You're starting to get it for yourself. You're starting to feed on it. I mean, that's just the beginning. As you feed on it, you start to do it. But that's how you, that's why preachers have this annoying habit of saying things like Holland does. Hello? Anybody out there? You know, all that. It's because they're trying to get people to believe, take on board the word. But also, it's a selfish thing as well, I must admit, because when you get in response, what you get, it builds you up. But then it's a selfish thing for the congregation because you get it back.
Yeah,
right? So don't be, you know, scared of people around you just because they're being quiet. You can't speak out, you know, loudly. It doesn't matter. That's good. I like that. I preferably not rubbish, because we're not in that sort of situation. But, you know, if you're really certain that's rubbish, that's fine. We'll deal with you later. But so it's the first thing is just, I like this because it's the first lesson, and the first thing that Jesus shows him, shows these guys, is a large crowd of disciples and a large number of people.
Right.
Lesson 101. Wherever did we think in the church that small little groups meeting by themselves was the pattern? Here's the beginning. If you look at the beginning of the church in Acts when the Holy Spirit came, thousands get baptized. The pattern is not one of cute, sweet little fellowship groups where we have a lovely time of fellowship. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yes, we do need the small groups so that we know one another and we understand one another. We need to be living in one another's lives. The students are an example to us as a church. Because they spend so much time. I mean, I know in some senses they may have more time. But they spend a lot of time living with one another, eating together, doing things together, sleeping. yeah, I'll stop there. I suddenly realised where I was going. Whoops. They're not doing that. Sleepovers. Hallelujah. But they're learning to live life a lot together. And that's why you see God doing so much amongst them. And it's so important to be, you know, spending time with one another, inviting one another to our houses and having fellowship together. And you know, even outside life team time or any official stuff, it's the unofficial stuff that builds church. It really is the unofficial stuff that builds church. I want to see Sunday mornings, like it says here, great numbers of people, great numbers of disciples. Come on, we want that, don't we? And we'll have it whenever we gather, but that's in partnership with the small stuff. But recently I've heard so much stuff about how awesome small groups are. I think people have forgotten that big is good too, and that's how Jesus started it. But he started it with a small group of disciples that went into the big arena. Amen. And at the moment, we're still small in world scale. Hallelujah. But we're going to keep speaking over this church. We are a big church. We are a huge church. We are an enormous church. Hallelujah. And what I love there is disciples and people. In other words, people that were already following him and people that weren't following him. I love a church to be full of people that are not Christians, don't you? I think that's as it should be. Well, that comes from us. Believing and stepping out. It's not just proclaiming that that's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to do, friends, be proclaiming this verse. That's why I want you to take it home and start speaking great, large over this church. But then we take action on the word. And so if we're expecting people to come, it's also inviting people to come. But it's not just your invitations. This is the good news. There's a ball begins rolling that once people are starting to come, they'll begin to invite friends and the word gets around. All right? So we don't have to think, oh, it's all down to us. It's not. It's down to the Lord. But we have our role to play, and it's a very key role. Doesn't work without it. Oh, hallelujah. All right, so that's just the first couple of bits. A large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people. Oh, and then it says, oh, what did it say in that one? Oh, from all over. Yeah, a number of people from all over. All right, so it's good. We pray for the people of Scarborough because that's where the congregation on Sunday morning is based. But we're also praying for people all over. This is an apostolic church. You come under an apostolic anointing just by turning up and being here. That's exciting. Doesn't mean you're an apostle. It doesn't mean we're all apostles. An apostolic anointing are people who are called to impact, influence, and transform the society around them. Okay? They're called to rule and reign and take up positions of responsibility. Not just pastors and teachers within a church, but also positions of responsibility within the community. You know, the doctors, the nurses, the chief execs, the people running their own businesses. That's also part of the call because we're called to transform and to rule and reign within a community, to be involved in what's happening and making a difference wherever you are. That's what apostolic is. It means to be sent. Well, where are you sent? You're sent into the world. What is the world? It's all around you. You don't have to go 3,000 miles to get into the world. It's on your doorstep. When you step out the door, you're in the world. Hallelujah. And you take the gospel. Jesus said, go and make disciples. But at this point, he hasn't let on to about that. He's just giving them a very basic lesson. So the very basic lesson, lots of people from all over. Lots of people from all over. I mean, there's a key. That's why we're doing that, the event at the spa, because the call is to influence people from all over.
Amen. You know? Amen.
Yeah, that's good. That's worth a clap. That is the call. Don't think small, because God isn't small. It's not a proud. It's not us being proud and thinking, oh, we're better than all the other congregations and, you know, we've got something special. We have got something special. His name is Jesus, and we're just trying to do what he said and go for it. You know, it's not our responsibility to look at another congregation and say, well, they're not doing that, but we are. That's rubbish. What we have to do is answer to the call of God that's upon us and love them and encourage them into whatever the specific call God has placed upon them. There's some great churches in Scarborough. Awesome churches in Scarborough. You've got a plethora of choice. Hallelujah. But we who sit here know that God is doing something with us in this place so we can make a difference. So that. The church got so caught up in the 90s in the charismatic movement of get me blessed. I need to be blessed. I need to speak in tongues. I need to be prophesying. I. Those things were all just tools to be given so that. And the whole thing just died and dropped off because nobody went anywhere. They were just wandering around in the desert, following a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire and getting the latest spiritual experience. Oh, it's over there now in Toronto. I get it in Toronto. Oh, he's laughing here. This is a good one. Yeah, that's of God, the laughing. But when the laughing is all you seek, you've lost the plot. So many people got set free by laughing. I was dead opposed to it. So many people got set free. And then God just hit me once when we were in a prayer room with our friends, and I just lay in a corner laughing helplessly. God just saying, actually, this is me. Bang. And it could happen to any of you at any time. But it's not something that we're seeking after. Oh, I've never fallen over in the Lord. It's not falling over. It's what happens when you get up. Hallelujah. I tell you what, if you're so, and some people, I don't know if this applies to anybody here, they get so het up about falling over. When you pray for them, they're like pushing against your hand. I'm not falling over unless God does it. Yeah, look, I tell you what. Next time somebody prays for you, and there'll be somebody behind you well, assuming they're fast enough, but there'll be somebody behind you. If you really do struggle with all of that, just let someone pray for you and fall over. You say, but that'd be me doing it. Yeah, but that's better than you struggling to stand there and fight against it. Because it's very difficult to receive. You know, and that might just help you. It's just that you stop fighting. It's not that falling over does anything, but sometimes it becomes such a fight. You know, what is falling over? It's the Spirit of God just going, poof, imparting power into somebody. You know, imagine you got hit by a lightning bolt. You wouldn't go, oh. You know, you go, because there's power there. So it's not surprising when somebody gets hit with the power of God that there can be a bit of zzz, you know? And the very least is that they end up on the floor because they're just taken out by the power of God. But funnily enough, in lesson one, Jesus didn't do prophecy and tongues and falling over and all that kind of stuff. He just did the great numbers of crowds. Well, I suppose there might have been people falling over when he prayed for them. I suppose there probably was, but... So great all over. And what had happened? They'd come to hear him. They'd come to hear him. What he had to say was interesting. What you have to say is fascinating. It's interesting. What you already know of the Lord is interesting. Your story is fascinating. How are people saved? Fun, food, fellowship, and stories. I couldn't think of a story word that began with F. Fun, food, fellowship, and stories. If all you do in your life is have fun, have fellowship, have food, and tell stories about what Jesus has done, you will see so much fruit and people getting saved in your life, you will be amazed. Yes. We make it so complicated. I've got to know the bridge diagram. I don't know if anybody has ever heard of that one. That's one I had to learn when I was a navigator. And there was like all these scriptures down this side where man was, and then there was a gap. And then over this side was where God was, and there was all these scriptures. There's nothing wrong in this. It's good stuff. But the trouble was, you felt like you had to learn it all before you could talk to anybody. If you're saved, you're qualified. You know, you say, well, I don't know how to get somebody saved. You do. You are. Yes. You just say, well, this is what happened to me. And they can do that. And that's fine. You say, well, I'm sure there are better things. No, what you did is what you did. It worked. Okay? And then there's the cross of Christ in the middle, and that becomes the bridge. And that was the bridge diagram. I drew it all on a blackboard for my parents once. I cringe at the memory. But they were visiting the grandchildren. They were staying with us. And I got out a blackboard. I was a teacher, so you've always got one of them handy. And I drew the bridge diagram and went through all the scriptures and everything with them. You know, and they didn't get saved at that point. They got saved, or my mum got saved, when Tom, when he was about 7, that's Dan's older brother, he said to his grandma one day, well, why aren't you a Christian, grandma? That was the trigger. And then we found out my dad had made a decision about 2 weeks earlier and he'd just been waiting because he was scared what his wife would say. And they both got saved. You don't have to know anything. A 7-year-old was able to do it with a woman in her 50s who had been completely, my parents were completely against what I was doing when I sort of went mad and loony for Jesus at university. They thought I was involved in some cult. They were really, really worried. Maybe some of you guys get that from your parents. Okay. But then they ended up getting saved years later. It took a long time, but I didn't stop praying. Hallelujah. And eventually they were even like group leaders within Kingdom Faith. Isn't that amazing? We all ended up at the same church. Isn't that amazing what God can do? Hallelujah. All right. But these people had gone to hear him. Why? Because he was interesting. And you are interesting. All right, too many Christians think nobody wants to hear my story. The world wants to hear your story. The world runs on stories. Just look at Facebook and Twitter and everything else. It's people telling their story. What are all the reality TV shows are? They're about people's story. Putting all those people into the Big Brother house. It's watching the story unfold of real people. Something that's not scripted. Why do people love X Factor? Because they love all the background stories of where people have come from and where they're going. People love stories of how people have changed. People want to hear your story. You know, even if it's a relatively boring one, I grew up a Christian and now I'm a Christian. You know, there'll be stuff in there.
That's
of what God's done to you and changed you. Sometimes your testimony since you're a Christian could be more interesting than the one before if you've had a sort of a general Christian upbringing. You are the most blessed, you know, because your story is quite accessible to others. The story of the gangster who's knifed 16 people and went to prison for 39 years and got saved and come out and has led 205 people to Jesus is not so hard to identify. It's not so easy to identify with. Your story is much better. We do like those sort of stories, but we need just the stories that people can say, yeah, that's like me. That's like my life. So lesson one was get together loads of people and tell stories. And this is what Jesus did. You know that's what he did. He told lots of stories. He also taught as well. This is the Sermon on the Plain. If you read on through the thing, you can see all the teaching that he brought. But they wanted to hear him. He was interesting. You are interesting. Amen? Amen. Oh, you lot are good. You're winding me up. I don't mean that in the wrong way. Okay, they come over to hear him, and then... and be healed of their diseases. This is lesson one. Okay, guys, this is what you're going to be doing when you follow me. We're going to minister to large crowds of people. We're going to tell stories, and then we're going to heal them. Oh, okay. How many people get that in their first course at church? You know, we're interested in becoming Christians. Oh, really? Come along, then. Where are we going? A football ground. Oh, okay. What do we do next? Well, we talk to them like this. I'll do it this time, you next time. And then I'll heal them all and you can do it next time.
Amen.
I don't know, how many of you are new believers here in the house? There's probably a few. We know that there's a few people got saved around here in recent days. Or maybe you've been a believer a year. You're a bit old if you've been a believer a year. But lesson one is heal people.
Amen.
Oh, I'm not spiritual enough yet. I don't know anything. Yeah, that's probably good. If you know this word, you know enough. Jesus healed people to show the disciples what to do. Well, how do I do it? Just do it. Because the more you get taught on how to do it, sometimes, I'm not saying bad, but what can happen is you think like, it's like the bridge diagram. You think you've got to do it exactly like this. All you have to do is know that Jesus said, heal people, so I'll just go and heal people. And you think, well, I don't know how I'm going to do that. You know, you might not know about laying on of hands. Good, because he didn't lay hands on people all the time. And you just say, okay, well, I'm supposed to heal you, so you're healed now. That would do. Say, but you didn't say, in the name of Jesus, amen. No, that's legalism. And that's religiousism. When it says to pray in the name of Jesus, it means to pray in his position. It means to pray with authority. It's not a magic little abracadabra that you stick on the end to make a prayer work. All right? In the name of Jesus. I'm preaching to you now in the name of Jesus. By his mercy and in his grace, I'm speaking to you in the name of Jesus with his authority. Amen? When I was a head teacher, I could send a six-year-old across the school to ask a teacher to come to see me. Now, a six-year-old cannot normally tell a member of staff to go to the other side of the school, can they? I mean, if most six-year-olds walk up to a teacher and say, I want you to go over to the other side of the school, they're not going to. Yeah. All right? Because the teacher has the authority, not the child. But if the child went in my name... and said, and they probably have to say, Mr. Abel has said, please could you go and see him, the teacher would come and see me. Even though it was a six-year-old that was telling the adult member of staff what to do. Yeah. Why? Because the six-year-old was operating in my name. Yeah. In the name of Mr. Abel. Go to the other side of the school. Now, he would have probably had to use my name for that to work or take a note because the teacher's got to know that she's not just being had. But... in the spiritual world, don't worry. Anything that's coming against you, they know. They might try and kid you. You might feel like that they don't know, but they know. They know your authority. If we knew what we were like around the enemy, they spend their entire days trying to keep us deceived because we're just like these beacons of powerful light that sends them running and screaming. I like it. You guys are being nice now. But you see, when you do that, we all get, yeah, we are. Whoa, come on. That's yeah. Right. You know? Light is so powerful and we're full of the stuff.
Hallelujah.
For Lord of the Rings fans, do you remember when Samwise Gamgee held up the vial that Galadriel had given him to Shelob the spider? It was the light that terrified her. It was the light that overcame the darkness. It was only a tiny little vial of light, but it was light and the darkness could not stand before it. And we're not just a tiny vial. We're not just a little light of mine, let it shine. We are powerful. We are blazing in the Spirit. We are so bright. Remember your sunglasses. I'm not going to get very far. I've only done one verse. Came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Now, look what happens next. The people all tried to touch him. We've got to allow people to touch us. We've got to allow our lives to touch the lives of other people. Okay? The Greek word is hapto, which means to fasten onto or to get a hold of. Or it could actually, you can use the word hapto when you're setting a fire. You could use the word, and it means when the fire takes off and really begins to burn. That's hapto. So it wasn't like these people were going, Jesus. You know, they're really trying to get a hold of Jesus.
Yeah,
you know, Jesus was accessible. He made himself visible. And we need to allow people to get a hold of us, to get a handle on who we are. If we don't tell the stories about our life, they will never understand who we are. The gospel is you.
Yeah, that's good.
You say, that's almost blasphemous, isn't it? Isn't the gospel Jesus Christ? No, but you are in Christ. And now you are the good news. You are the light. And the enemy comes in and tries to put in so much rubbish. You think, oh, actually, this is me. Yeah. It's not to say, of course there's stuff to sort out in our lives. Of course there's stuff that's wrong. And it's right that we're in submission to leadership, and leadership can say to us sometimes, look, this is going too far, or you're out of order here. We want that kind of thing, otherwise we end up in deception. All right? That's why God gives us leadership. It's not to dominate, it's to be like a someone to catch you. It's someone to serve you and enable you. It's someone to bless you. Yeah, we don't go around saying, you shouldn't be doing that, for a bit of fun of it. In fact, we don't really ever do it quite like that, do we? But, you know, if we bring a word of correction, which actually is pretty rare, it's not because we're trying to stifle you, it's because we want you to be free, and we've seen something in the Spirit that we really want to speak into your life.
Hallelujah.
And usually when we do that, your first reaction is going to be, no. Because if we didn't need to address it, you'd be already doing it.
Yeah.
So whenever a leadership addresses something, it means in some small way you've been deceived, or some big way you've been deceived. So when somebody talks to you about it, you're going to feel aggrieved, normally, is your first reaction, because it's something you believe to be true. So it's just not bad when you feel, as long as you don't hit them. Leadership is to enable us, is to enable more freedom. Not to crush people's dreams, but to enable people's dreams. And to help people if they're going off in a strange direction. Anyway, so we need to allow people to get a handle on us. We need to allow the fire to burn. All right? So that's touch. And why did they want to touch him? Because power was coming from him. Well, we've already touched on that. You think, oh, if only the power of Jesus Christ was flowing from me. You know something? It is.
Come on.
You want revival? It's here.
That's
it's just the people that believe it and do it and get better and better and better and better at doing it. Because there's no doubt you do get better at exercising these things. But we're there. We're not striving for something unattainable. We're just learning to live in something we have. Power was coming from him and healing them all. Isn't that good? Healing them all. Hallelujah. Okay, now I'm going to move on. I've got more, even more I could say on just that little bit of a... I'm getting back into a sort of a Luke series at this rate, aren't I? Just two verses, the whole lot. But I do want to link it into something else, because that's why I told you about the Spanish national anthem. And that was words. So how do you take this scripture and make it real in your life, like I've been talking about, and make it real in the life of the church? Well, you have to come into agreement with what God has spoken about you personally and about the church. And sometimes you don't feel that that's right, because there can be things coming against you. You can feel unhappy, you can feel sad, you can feel depressed, you can feel fearful. But what you do is you say, no, I know I'm feeling like that at the moment, but I'm going to be in agreement with God's word, because God's word is stronger than my feelings. And sometimes those feelings are very, very powerful, and the circumstances we get in are horrendous. You know, there's absolutely no doubt. Jesus didn't say, you're just going to float along on a cruise ship. You know, we live in a real life and a real world, and the world is fallen, and there's sin and sickness and disease and all kinds of horrendous stuff out there that affects us. There's no doubt about it. But what we have is the victory over it.
Yeah.
All right? Some Christians get so victorious, it's almost like they forget that we have to live in a real world. And people get under condemnation because they're feeling unwell. Or they're feeling under condemnation because there's a struggle in their family. No, that's life. What you have is the strength and the power to overcome that. And we know that's right, because there's so much in the Gospels about overcoming and being given strength. And the key verse for accessing all this, I think, is Romans 12, verse 2. And that just simply says, a lot of you will know this one. If you don't know this one, underline it in your Bibles, because it's a beauty. If you haven't got a Bible with you, do it when you get home, you know. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. It's this renewed mind that we have. You know, when you get saved, your mind is getting renewed. You have a renewed mind. You don't have to think the old way. So you might think the old way. Let's just think on a church level. Churches are small. Church fellowships are, you know, to have 100 people, that's a big church. No, that's not a big church. Look what the Gospels say. Look what the Word of God says. Okay, I'm going to start thinking like that then. I need to be expecting God to move in a big way and not just be satisfied. Not because we just want a big church for our own satisfaction. But a big church is a whole lot more people who've encountered Jesus, who've been saved and lives transformed. That's what it is. So our mind gets renewed or transformed, we get transformed by the renewing of our mind by applying the word, coming into agreement with the word. All right, so here's a quick list. The truth here says in the same passage, you need a completely different mindset. Okay, if the world tries to get its way of thinking on us all the time. It's constant that we're coming under the pressure. Unless you're not watching any television, never reading a newspaper and not talking to your neighbours, in which case, how are you getting the stories out there? You are coming under the influence of worldly thinking all the time, and it can be quite subtle. All right? But you need a completely different mindset. We need this mind of Christ.
Come on.
Now, here's another question. I asked you what language the Spanish national anthem was. Here's another question for you. How does God see your mind? Let's think about that for a minute. How does God see your mind? Because that also influences how you see your mind. Battlefield. It's a good book by Francis Frangipane called The Battlefield of Your Mind, but is that how you see your mind? Doesn't sound that great for a life of peace and joy, does it? Anyway, how do you see your mind? We'll come back to that in a minute. All right, because the world's tentacles get themselves around you. How many people, you can feel like a failure? Let's go through a list here. You can feel like a failure, but why should you feel like a failure when the Word says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Some people go around with a feeling of that they're never going to succeed at anything. Slightly different to being a failure, but you just feel that you're never going to accomplish anything. Well, the Word of God says, I am a conqueror in all things. What are you going to come into agreement with? your feelings or thousands of years of God's word? Here's another one, and I'm constantly amazed that some Christians can feel like this, but maybe if you've only been a Christian a while, I've heard somebody say, I'm always unlucky. I am unlucky. You know, I never get the good sale price in the shops, or I never get that book that I wanted at the bookshop. It's always the last one has gone. I'm not saying you use the word unlucky because you might be too smart for that, but you have that sense of, oh, I always just miss the bus. What you're saying is I'm unlucky. Well, Christ has redeemed you from the curse and you're under his favour. You are the luckiest people on the planet in that sense. Everything should just work out. And if you have that attitude and that mindset, wow, you will see a change.
That's right.
Hallelujah, because you are this beacon of powerful light, and anything of the enemy that you were previously giving authority to can't get in there. Hallelujah. I'm lonely. Well, the Bible says he will never leave you and he's always with you. I'm not intelligent, I'm unintelligent. Oh, so many Christians have got this one. Usually bashed into them at school. Schools are terrible places, says the ex-head teacher. Schools are terrible places for making children feel stupid. Because we score them and we examine them and we put them through tests and they, you know, if they get 9 out of 10, they'll be the kid that feels that's bad because they didn't get 10. You know, and you're constantly put down at school. Especially boys. It's the worst place in the world for boys. They have to act like girls because the places, especially primary school, are run by women. No, but the reason I'm saying this is because people take all this on board then, and that's what they feel like. They think, I'm unintelligent and I'm stupid and I would have ever gone to university. I couldn't have done. And, you know, you just get this all the time. But hang on a minute. The word says you have the mind of Christ and God gives me wisdom when I ask for it. You are the most intelligent, creative, wise people on the planet. You are sitting in this room are the inventors. I know, you know, Steve Jobs made all that money because he had a few clever ideas. But actually, if Christians would listen to their creator and get a bit more wisdom, they would come up with so much better stuff. But we think we've been indoctrinated by the world. Oh, I didn't go to Cambridge. I just went to Scarborough. If you're a Christian, you're the best university student that's going. There's so much creativity and intelligence and wisdom in you. It's just going to burst out. You can be top of your year. You can outshine everything in terms of what God will do through you in making a difference. You need wisdom, says the word. Ask for it. You can't work out how to write that essay. Ask God. He's good at essays. Isn't that cheating? No, that's using the mind of Christ. That's why you've been given it. You can pray during an exam. You can pray before the exam. Just as everybody starts scribbling at a rate of knots, just still yourself for 2 minutes or so, saying, thank you, God. My mind is clear in you. Where I need your help, you can give me help. That's not to say you don't need to revise. Because you've got to revise because you have to use what God has given you. Yeah? It's not like, oh, God, just download everything on physics I need right now. It's more like God enabled me to remember everything I studied.
Hallelujah.
But at work, in situations, you might need wisdom for how to handle a situation. Or if you get into sales, you know, how to market this product. All these things God wants to be in on.
Yes.
Yeah? But we get this feeling of, I'm not as intelligent. I'm not one of the intelligent ones. You are. You are.
Yeah.
You're one of the best because you've got the mind of Christ.
Hallelujah.
What could be better? Hallelujah. Come on, sister, I need to wind up in a minute, so let's just do a few quick ones. I'm always going to be sick or I'm well. Then why does it say he's healed all my diseases? All right. You can be fearful or you can say I've got mental health issues. You know, I haven't got a mind that's quite all there. I have all these problems. I'm slightly schizophrenic. I've got Asperger's. I've got this. I've got that. I've got whatever. No, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. A sound mind. So if you have struggles in that area, you get hold of this word. You come into agreement with this word. You say, I have a sound mind. I don't care what has been diagnosed from psychoanalysts or psychiatrists. I have a sound mind. Yes. I have an addiction. No, you don't have an addiction. You have a sound mind. An addiction is something that comes from a broken mind that's been damaged by the world. You have been healed of that, and you have a sound mind, and you're learning to live in the victory and the freedom that God has given you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Don't speak these things over yourselves. Hallelujah. It's not magic mantras, but get the positive stuff out. Hallelujah. Your body, your mind, who you are, must come into line with God's word because that's what he created you to be like. Okay, let's have a quick couple of others. I'm defeated and downtrodden. No, God will always lead me in triumph. I feel worthless. How can you feel worthless when you've been chosen and bought by God? The creator of the universe, the most important person on the planet, bigger than Simon Cowell. I know that sounds stupid, but imagine if we had a personal visit from Simon Cowell this morning and he walked up on the stage here and sort of looked out across the congregation and said, Kate Close, come, I have chosen you. You're going to have a worldwide singing ministry. I'm going to make you big. Is there anything you need, I'm going to give it to you. All the resources I have, you can have them. Come on, you're going to make a difference in the entire world. But that's all that God does. That's what God does, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
You know, you think Simon Cowell walking in, and he, in a way he could do that, but that's exactly what God does.
Yeah,
he says, you're going to have a ministry, maybe even a singing ministry. You're going to have a ministry that's going to change the world. If you need resources, I'm going to give them to you.
Yeah.
Whatever you need, whatever I have is at your disposal. Isn't that awesome? The only thing that Simon Cowell can't do, although sometimes he thinks he can, is change people's minds and sort out what's going on the inside. But God could even do that bit. Hallelujah. All right, I feel worthless. I've just done that one. Well, you've been chosen and bought by God. Simon Cowell has walked into your life and said, you, I need you. Isn't that awesome? God has walked into your life, not really Simon Cowell, and said, I want you. I need you. I've chosen you. I have a purpose for you. I have a destiny for you. And you feel like I've messed up. I've done this wrong. If I hadn't have done this, forget all that. Forget all that. Remember, if you weren't there Friday night for Jared's talk on Plan A, B, and C, please get hold of it and listen to it. Absolutely awesome. About how King David wasn't Plan A. A brilliant talk. Absolutely brilliant talk it was. The whole night was fantastic. It's sort of Dave Gilpin came and sort of almost overshadowed it because there was a lot more of Dave Gilpin. But that Friday night was something special. You need to listen to that, especially if you ever feel like you've made mistakes and maybe God can do stuff in my life now, but I missed the best. You know, I shouldn't have done that. I did that. Nah, the best is coming because God's better than that. And you can get stressed out and you can get anxious, but why do you need to do that when you can cast all your anxiety on him?
Yes.
All right. So this is coming into agreement. This is what releases us into the large. This is what releases us into the healing. This is what releases us into the power. This is what releases our lives into being lives that people can touch, like Jesus was demonstrating in lesson one. So I asked the question, how does God see your mind? He said, well, my mind is full of some of that stuff. I'll tell you how God sees your mind. He sees it as a powerful instrument of the Spirit of God. He sees it as a gateway to kingdom activity straight from heaven. That's how he sees your mind. None of that other rubbish. It's like a gateway from heaven to earth. Your mind is a powerful tool in God's hands. That's how he sees it. You have a renewed mind. You speak out this stuff, and to speak it out, you've got to get it in your mind first, haven't you? You see, and what you become is, I've seen that in heaven, and I'm releasing it on earth. you become a gateway for God's glory. Yes, that's your mind. That's how precious your mind is to God. No matter how damaged it might have been, no matter how many wrong thoughts or bad thoughts or destructive thoughts you've had, even suicidal thoughts that you've had, God doesn't look at it and think, oh, one day we'll get it sorted. No, he looks at it and says, that is a gateway from heaven to earth. Come on. You know, that puts in perspective all the issues and all the struggles and all the problems we have about who I am and have I blown it. No, you are a gateway from heaven to earth. Because, and how does that, how do you become a gateway? By agreeing with God's word, coming into agreement. Well, I could give some more teaching, but we're out of time. When you're at home, go back and look at that bit in Luke, and then you can read on. Because that was the teaching then that Jesus gave on the plane. And at the end of chapter 6, you get to that very well-known story. Most people know the story, even those that have not been to church. They know it from school of the men. One built his house on the sand, and one man built his house on the rock. And that was the context of him teaching it. After showing them the healing, after showing them the great numbers, after showing them allowing people to touch you, after showing them the power of God coming out of him, after showing them that the people needed to hear the word, and after teaching, he taught that little story right at the end. And some of you will know this, maybe you will, maybe you won't. Go home and just read it again. What is it to be building on the rock? What actually is it to be building on the rock? Why did he teach that at the end of all of that? I'm not going to answer that one this morning. Give too many answers up here. We have to go and explore and investigate for ourselves, don't we?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's just have the worship team up. The Greek word for agreement. I'm getting them all in this week because Dave said you shouldn't. The Greek word for agreement actually means to vote for. So who are you voting for? God or the enemy, the devil? There's only two people in the election. You're either lining your thoughts up with God or you're on the enemy's side, because everything else is his. There's only two. It's like American elections. Republican or Democrat. Not that God is a Republican or a Democrat, but that's the two. You got God or you got the enemy. Who are you voting for? Who are you coming into agreement for? Who are you casting your vote with? Amen. And the Hebrew word for agreement means to see the same way as. Yeah, so how do you see the world? How do you see your life? How do you see your mind? Do you have your own interpretation, or do you choose to see things the way God does? Both those words mean agreement. Let's stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Can you give me a bit of didgeridoo? Not that we've got a didgeridoo in the worship team. What I want you to do is, we started with silence. We're not going to have silence, but we're just going to have a bit of quiet music for a minute, because I want you to decide who you're voting for. And anything that I've spoken about this morning, you think, I don't know if I agree with that, from things that are personal to great churches and great numbers of people getting saved. Whatever it was, there'll be stuff along there. And as you just run through, it's almost like run through everything I've been talking about this morning again in your mind. Think about what I've been talking about and decide where you're going to vote. Okay, we're just going to do that for a couple of minutes. It's good to stand because it gets the blood flowing. Hallelujah. So just think, where am I voting? What am I coming into agreement with this morning? A couple of minutes. I'll stop talking now.
Father, I choose to vote for you. I come into agreement with what your word says. Forgive me for the negative way I sometimes view myself or my mind, or even the negative way I view church sometimes. Lord, I choose to come in agreement with you. I agree with you, Lord. I want to see things the way you see them. Hallelujah. It's that song that we've just started singing that says, give me vision to see things the way you do. Give me wisdom to understand things the way you do. That's a good verse, that. We need to come into agreement with God and see things the way he does. And to allow our mind to be transformed. We need a new mindset, as it said in the truth. We already have the mind of Christ, but sometimes we forget to use it. We just get stuck in the worldly ways of thinking. Because the world's tentacles sort of get in there and get round our minds. And we have to say, no, you're not going any further. Get out. The other thing that happened in that passage in Luke, of course, was that people were healed. And we're going to draw the sort of morning to a close in a minute. You can go and grab your cups of coffee and tea and everything like that. We'll get the worship team to do that song I was just talking about, maybe. Yep. So you can stay and sing that, or you can go. But also, if you want healing in your mind or in your body, then since this is the way we're going to do it, we've got Chris here, his eyes have just opened with a look of shock, and Shona and Brian and Ron and myself. And if you want prayer or healing, when we sort of go into the song and people start to leave for cups of tea, or they're just worshipping in God for 5 or 10 minutes or so, come down and have a chat with one of these guys along the front here, and they'll just stand with you, stand in agreement with you, that you would see things together in God's way. And so if you're struggling with sickness or pain or thoughts in your mind, come and stand in agreement with them that you have the mind of Christ and that he heals all your diseases. Come into agreement with God's word, and then we can see the power of God released into your body, because you're touching Jesus, you're grabbing hold of him. Because ultimately, all this storytelling, all the food, all the fun, all the fellowship, what do we want people to do? To touch Jesus and hear from him. Hallelujah. So be blessed, have a great week, and I might see you downstairs in the tea and coffee room. We're going to sing this one last song, but you're welcome to go.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.